The reading is from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, and is on page 878 of your Pew Bible. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. The church has not survived for 20 centuries because of its music or its programs, no matter how good or even great the music and the programs might be. People across the globe have not come to follow Jesus because the Apostles' Creed is so convincing, or because the Ten Commandments give us some edge over the rest of the world. And it's not like Christianity is reasonable, like, oh, God is one, three persons, one God, though, sure, of course, who became human, but always was, and then died, but didn't stay dead, and then ascended. Got it. And it's not like the church came to thrive because it gets to sell some prosperity gospel. Hey, join us to be healthy, wealthy, happy all the time. Except for when you're called to take up your cross and follow Jesus, of course. So what is it that gave birth to and sustains, even in our own generation, a 2,000-year-old institution that can work in cities and in rural areas, in big, beautiful cathedrals and underneath a mango tree, among groups of thousands at megachurches and where just two or three are gathered? What is it that can push thousands of kids across our country to go to New Orleans in the summer? It's the same thing that moves us at First Lutheran to recognize and give thanks for our graduating seniors today. It's the same thing God does at baptism, which is about to happen after this sermon. What is it? John the Gospel writer knew all about it, which is why he built his whole gospel toward a last will and testament kind of moment from Jesus, where Jesus highlights what it is. If you were here last week, you heard me say this, but in case you were not, we're in a section of John's gospel that gets called the farewell discourse, because it's the last night Jesus has with his disciples. It was just a couple chapters before our text we heard for today, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and then said, "One of you will betray me." Of course, it was Judas, which was an awkward scene as he storms out into the darkness, having just had his feet washed by his teacher. And then Jesus and Peter get into it. Jesus says, "Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter says, "Oh, I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." So if you're Andrew or Thomas or James or John, if you're any of the rest of the disciples, how are you doing? Right? Judas turns out to be a betrayer. Peter's going to deny even knowing who Jesus is. Where's that leave the rest of us? I'd be wondering, how am I going to fail Jesus? But instead of using his last night with his disciples to tell them how they're going to fail him, he tells them that they will bear fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Well, as much as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it's connected to a vine cannot bear fruit without branches. So in this crucial moment, Jesus makes it very clear how much he needs his disciples in order to be the John 3:16 Jesus he promised to be a blessing to the whole world. He's counting on disciples to be branches that bear fruit. If I'd have been there, again, if I was Andrew or Thomas or James or John, this would have been inspirational stuff for sure. Like, I am a branch. Yes. Grafted onto the vine who is Jesus. Sweet. But then I'd have wondered, and I'm pretty sure I would not have raised my hand about this, but I'd have wondered how. In last week's text, that's literally just before this week's text, Jesus said, abide in me as I abide in you. And then later he says, those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. But again, I'd be like, this week he says more so that I don't have to raise my hand. By abiding in his love. But love can be, after all, so very broad, kind of fluffy sounding. Like, what does he mean by that, though, right? Well, here it is. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than this. And here comes the whole point of the whole last will and testament. The explanation of what Jesus means when he says to abide in his love. To lay down one's life for one's friends. Notice Jesus does not say to lay your life down for me. He says that the greatest love there is, the kind he loves with, is to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, I always used to hear this as a call to die like Jesus died, that I need to be willing to die for my faith. Or die for the sake of my friend or my neighbor. But that kind of situation is very extreme. I mean, I've never had to really do that. And if I have come up against that choice, here I am still alive, so I guess I didn't make a good choice. We can comfortably excuse ourselves from this commandment almost all the time if we think that to lay down one's life for one's friends means that it could only mean to die for them. What if instead of dying for one's friends, what if instead it means to live for one's friends? What if lay down one's life could just mean setting my life aside as I attend to you, for you? Love one another as I have loved you, he says. Well, up to this point, Jesus has not been dying for everybody he meets. He's been living for them. Jesus has been setting aside his own life time and time and time again before the most extreme time, right, on the cross. But he's been doing this in order to attend to the lives of everybody else he comes across. And I mean everybody. All kinds of people from everywhere, all kinds of backgrounds. He's been healing, teaching, forgiving, listening, persisting in building community wherever he goes, no matter what. He set aside his life for the lives of others. And that kind of love is something we can choose to do just about every moment of every day ourselves. So what is it? What force is so magnetic, so compelling, so attractive that could give birth to and sustain, even in our own generation, a 2,000-year-old institution? That can work in all places among all kinds of people? It is love. The kind of love that sets aside one's own anger, one's own frustration, one's own ego, one's own opinions to attend to an enemy, to attend to a betrayer. Sorry, a betrayer. I mean, do you think Jesus, a fully human being, do you think it was easy for him to kneel at the feet of Judas, washing the filth off his feet, knowing Judas was about to betray him? Like, that is laying down one's life, setting aside one's own life for one's friends. He does the same for Peter, knowing that Peter's going to deny who Jesus is, or even knowing him. Jesus will get through the pain of all that happens in the garden when he's arrested. He's going to go through an unfair trial, beatings, words that can't be repeated. He'll get through death itself because he knows how to abide in love. Because love isn't only something he knows how to give, it's something he also knows how to receive. And that's the thing about love. You can't give it away if you've never received it. Remember when Mary broke open a super expensive jar of perfume, poured it all over the feet of Jesus, and then ridiculously wiped her hair all over those perfumed feet? And Judas was mad at her for wasting the nard. And Jesus said, leave her alone. It's this one event in the life of Jesus where Jesus receives love that is on par with the kind of over-the-top grace upon grace kind of thing that Jesus is usually doing for others. At the wedding in Cana, when the hosts ran out of wine, he turns water to wine, but not just a little bit, a ridiculous amount, like 150 gallons. When he feeds the 5,000 and many more than that, actually, there are enough leftovers to fill 12 baskets. And you got to remember, people in these days don't do leftovers. It's a silly amount of food that's left over. When he arrives too late to heal his friend Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days, and in the King James Version, you might know his sister says, Lord, he stinketh. Right? He's been dead long enough that this guy stinks. Well, Jesus raises him from death in front of everybody. In the very first chapter, John tells us that his whole gospel story is going to be about the truth, that from the fullness of Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace, which is like saying infinity beyond infinity, like grace upon grace is a ridiculous exaggeration of a phrase. And yet John backs his ridiculousness up with story after story after story of Jesus loving the world, the whole wide world, in a way that sets aside his own life for the sake of others. And then Mary, with that nard in her hair, she gets in on the act. To Jesus, she offers her own version of grace upon grace, an exaggerated show of love. And from that moment on, Jesus abides in that God kind of love that Mary offered him. He holds on to that over-the-top grace upon grace kind of love. In that love she offered, as she set aside her reputation, she didn't care what Judas thought. She didn't care what anybody thought. She did not keep the nard to sell for her own wealth sometime later. She just loved with reckless abandon, like Jesus loved, to infinity beyond infinity, grace upon grace. And that is what pulls people into the church, into a community where we share these kinds of stories, and more importantly, where we practice this kind of ridiculous, reckless love with each other. Like last year, all together, our congregation just chose to give away together $700,000+ of our own money that nobody told us we had to give so that this church could exist and so that we could together give some pretty great gifts to ministries we care about. Some of us set aside a pretty healthy chunk of money every year and just give it away. It's kind of nerdy of us. Trademark. Maybe nobody will want to steal nerdy. Our faith webs. Talk about a leap of faith with those. What are we doing? Like last September when we introduced this idea, what do we have to do? All kinds of people can just sign up to support a kid in their faith formation and connect with them however we feel moved to connect with them. Okay, I'll try it, said over 150 families. Our OWLs, the older, wiser Lutherans, they do not err on the side of warming up to each other when a new person comes into the group. It's as though they've all been waiting for that new person to come for years, every time. Christians at our best lay down our own preferences, our own selfish desires, our own ambitions, our own ways for our friends, that we would be present for each other as Jesus was, especially in times of crisis and threat. Abiding in the love of Jesus looks like, instead of making every day all about me, myself, and I, making our lives all about them, our neighbors, our friends. And when we do, we bear fruit. When we lay down our lives, we learn to love the world that God loves. Because the world doesn't need to be saved by us or judged by us. God already did the saving. The world needs to be loved ridiculously, radically, by somebody. And in baptism, we're not just claimed by God and saved by God. We're not just forgiven and promised connection with God forevermore. We are also tasked. We are also called to lay down our lives for our friends, to love the world that God loves so much. And the good news is, we have everything we need to do this work, to love as Jesus loved. Thanks be to God. Amen.